And we are in Luke chapter 8. We've been walking with Jesus and learning from him. We've seen how John the Baptist saw his actions and his grace and his mercies of Jesus, and he's doubting who Jesus was. And so we see from Jesus' miracles, his healings, all that grace and mercy extends, it's supposed to lead us to repentance. We're supposed to see how great and good God is to us, regardless of how unfaithful and how unrighteous we are. And we've also seen in his teachings how Jesus teaches us, and he's been teaching in parables, he's been teaching in sermon form, and as Jesus teaches, he says, be careful how you listen. Right. How we listen is supposed to grab hold, and we're supposed to obey what Jesus teaches us. The next two passages, what we're going to cover this week and 2 weeks from now, is going to be slightly different. We're going to be seeing a slightly different angle on Jesus. Right. Disciples are walking with Jesus, and these next two passages are going to teach us and the disciples kind of about fear. Might sound a little strange, but these two stories are linked by that common thread of fear. So we're going to look at the first one this morning, and that is in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Right, it's a very well-known story, as a lot of these stories are. Let's take a look at this. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. Now, this is a very ordinary start of the story. Right? They've spent so much time on the shore and on the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret, depending on how you want to call it. Luke usually calls it Lake Gennesaret. The rest of the gospel writers usually call it Sea of Galilee. Same thing, same body of water. And this is where, you know, Jesus met the first disciples. Peter, his brother, James, and John, they're fishermen. They spend their lives out on the water catching fish. And so this is an ordinary day. He's like, well, get in a boat. Yeah, well, we get in a boat most days, so let's get in a boat. Get in a boat, and let's sail across. So let's sail across the lake, right? Ordinary event. It's you know, so ordinary, it would just been, you know, the fishermen don't even need to apply their brains. We know this. And we also notice that what's going to come, and most of us know the story that's going to come, but most of the story that's going to come takes place as the disciples are following Jesus' orders. Right, why are they in the boat? Why are they in the middle of the water? It's because Jesus said, let's get in the boat. Let's go. Right, so a lot of what we experience in life and the disciples, what the disciples are going to experience, it's not because they're, you know, somehow outside of God's will. They're not. They're actually doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And so it's a little kind of encouragement for us as we walk the Christian life. You know, don't be surprised when unforeseen circumstances come up. You know, I met a lot of new Christians, especially I had some people in my youth group. You know, before I got baptized, they got baptized, and they were sharing with the youth group. Man, I got baptized, and I thought everything was going to be good. I thought it was going to be smooth sailing. But then after I got baptized, that was when, you know, life just started falling apart, and things started happening, and there was attacks, you know, spiritual attacks. There's problems with my family. There's problems with my work. All these problems are piling up. There's a storm in my life. Oh, God, what's going on? Disciples are going to face something major, but they're going to face it because they're directly in God's will. They're following Jesus, and they're going to face these tough situations, right? Jesus doesn't say, once you become a Christian, life's going to be smooth sailing. It's not. But the encouragement will come as we read through the passage. All right, so they're in the boat. Verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep. We don't get too many pictures of Jesus kind of peacefully sleeping. Everyone's out on the boat, and then, you know, they're taking care of the sails and everything, and Jesus is taking a nap. He's exhausted, right? He's God, but he's fully human too at the same time. I don't know if you guys have been totally ever exhausted before. Some of you went to lock and probably were really exhausted at the end of last night. Jesus was really exhausted. He had just finished a big, you know, teaching tour. In all the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they put this story after Jesus gives, you know, the parable of the sower and all the sermons that he's been giving. He's been doing a lot of preaching and teaching and healing, and Jesus physically is exhausted. And so maybe he told the disciples to get on the boat because he needed a nap. I don't know, it's like every time I like sit on the subway, I just fall asleep. And sometimes I just want to take the subway instead of drive so I can take that nap. I like taking naps so much that in college, I was taking music lessons at Eastman School of Music, because, you know, University of Rochester had, you know, this program with Eastman, and, you know, I could take free lessons at Eastman School of Music. Well, not with a real professor, but with a grad student. And so you had to take the campus bus, and I would just fall asleep on the bus. And one time I just fell asleep, and I woke up on the way back to my original campus. I'm like, oh, I totally missed my lesson. You know, bus driver did not wake me up or anything. I was just gone, passed out. And so Jesus totally passed out in the boat, completely, you know, utterly tired, physically exhausted. And Jesus is sleeping, and it says a squall came down the lake. A squall, it's probably not, you know, language we normally use. And when I think of squall, this probably reflects a lot on me, but the first thing that comes to my mind is Final Fantasy VIII. But a squall is a violent storm, a sudden violent storm that comes up. And this would happen pretty regularly in the Sea of Galilee, because the Sea of Galilee is about, and it's almost 700 feet below sea level. So it's very low elevation-wise, and it's surrounded by hills and mountains, you know, some that are very high. And so you get this humongous basin effect. And, you know, the wind coming up over the mountains, right? That's cold air. And it sweeps down the mountains. And as soon as it hits the water, you know, that warm water, warm Mediterranean water, you know, that's where the storms start, you know, coming around. I don't know if you watch the weather reports. You know, you see the cold air and the hot air and where they mix. You know, they do a little dance and it creates storms and, you know, bad weather. These things happen, you know, these things could happen very suddenly on the Sea of Galilee. Once you get that air coming in, poof, you get a storm. And so, this is a common thing that happened in the Sea of Galilee. But this one was really severe. We see in verse 23, a squall came down the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. Now, you know it's really bad when a boat full of fishermen is in danger. I mean, forget, you know, putting me in a boat and, you know, a little bit of waves come up, I'm like, we're going to die. But, you know, these are people that spend their lives out on the lake. They know these storms happen, and yet they think their lives are in danger. It's like if, you know, if you're taking a final exam and, you know, the brightest genius person in the class that always gets straight A's picks up the test, puts it back down, and he says, guys, we're all failing. We got no chance at this thing. And these experienced fishermen, they see this storm coming in, and they know they're in danger. Their lives are at stake, And I imagine they're trying all the tricks of the trade, right? They got all the secret things, they got all the techniques to try to keep the boat steady, get all the water out of the boat. Maybe it's got so bad that, you know, they're using their hands like, get out water. And they're getting so frantic, they get to the last resort, which is wake up the non-fishermen. Wake up Jesus. And so they come to Jesus. Verse 24, disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Now, the other Gospels have, you know, kind of different recordings of what's being said, because probably all disciples are coming at Jesus at once, all saying different things, different variations of teacher, teacher, master, master, Lord, Lord, we're going to die. And one of the other Gospels records, someone was saying, Lord, don't you care if we drown? You know, they're at their wit's end. There's no other solution available. They're going to die. This boat is doomed. The storm is that bad. So they wake up Jesus. Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up, the wind and the raging waters, the storm subsided, and all was calm. Where's your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. Now, I want to draw our attention to first what Jesus says, and then the disciples' response. Jesus gets up, and he starts rebuking. Not in the same way that I wake up in the morning when my daughters wake up before the alarm rings and I start rebuking, why are you running around? Why are you making so much noise? Why are you waking me up? I should be sleeping. It's not the kind of rebuking Jesus does. Jesus actually does two rebukes. First, he rebukes the wind and the water. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Rebuking wind, rebuking inanimate objects that don't have ears. He rebukes the wind and the water. And I'm weird, but I kind of felt sorry for the wind and the water. You know, they just got, you know, rebuked by Jesus. I kind of imagine the wind and water like kind of going to the corner like, I got yelled at by Jesus. I mean, they're just doing their job. The wind came over the mountains, it hit the warm water, and the storm came up. I mean, that's just what happens. It's the laws of nature set in motion by God. They're storming because they're obedient to God. And then here you have Jesus in the boat, and he's rebuking them. Stop that. Jesus waving his finger. Stop. Be still. Peace. But I think it says something about Jesus' heart for his disciples. Here you have these disciples that are running around like they're going to die. They're actually in physical danger. And Jesus gets up and he rebukes the cause of this danger. So wind, waves, calm down. I know you're just doing your job, but you're putting the people I love in danger. Go through storms, we have the assurance that Jesus cares for us in the midst of those storms. He cares enough to rebuke even wind and waves. Even those things that, you know, don't really have any moral culpability. But he rebukes them because of his love for us. Because the wind and the waves are threatening those he loves. He rebukes the wind and waves. Secondly, it's also amazing that, you know, the storm subsided so fast, because, you know, normally you see the weather patterns and what's causing the bad weather. When that finally goes away, then, like, you know, it just starts calming down, and but the waves are still going. I don't know if you guys ever been out in the ocean. You guys have ever been boating? Not that many. Man, we gotta take a boat trip somewhere. I don't know. You gotta talk to Jose about that, or Mary, or God, or crabs. All right, but you know, you're out in the water, and what the causes the storm? When that finally goes away, you know, it takes a while for the water to become peaceful, for all the ripples to stop, for all the churning to cease. But you know, when Jesus says, peace. Just like a quiet. And that would be amazing to see. I mean, you're in the boat, you're getting splashed, everything's overcast, you're getting poured on, you're hanging on for dear life, and then suddenly Jesus speaks, and then the sun comes out, the water's peaceful, everything is completely with just a word from Jesus' mouth. He turns his rebuke then on the disciples. I also kind of feel bad for the disciples, but maybe I just feel bad for everyone. Because their lives were in danger. They saw light at the end of the tunnel and everything. And Jesus turns to them and he rebukes them. He says, "Where is your faith? Where is it?" Kind of like what my daughter Pandora says. Like when I wake up in the morning, I'm not wearing my glasses. She's like, "Ashes, what happened? What happened? There's something missing. There's something there, something not there that should be there." Probably because I look funny without glasses. And I do. But Jesus says, "Where's your faith? There's something missing here. There's something wrong. There's something that should be there that's not. Guys, you've walked with me. You've seen me, catch tons of fish. You've seen me raise the dead to life. You've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me rebuke fevers. And yet, you have no faith. I'm in the boat with you, and you're not trusting in me." It's quite possible that the fishermen, the disciples, were trusting in themselves. Right? This is their deal. It's a boat. It's probably their boat. They know all the ins and outs of boating. They know the storms that come on the Sea of Galilee. They know how to fix the boat so it doesn't turn over, so they don't die. Jesus says, "Your faith's in the wrong place. You're facing the storm, and you're trying all on your own strength to survive, and it's not cutting it. Because guess what? Your own strength might get you through a couple storms. I'm sure the disciples got themselves through many storms when they were fishing. But there's going to come a storm that your own strength can't handle." Jesus says, "Don't trust in your own strength. Trust in me. Don't you think I can do it? Don't you think I'm looking out for you? Don't you think that I love you? Don't you think that I can protect you in this storm? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? What are you putting your faith in?" Disciples respond very interestingly. The second part of verse 25, in fear and amazement. Fear and amazement. Now, I think my first response would be relief, but their first response was fear, more fear. I mean, the storm's gone, the water's clear, there's barely a breeze blowing. And they're afraid. Why? because they realized something about Jesus. It's like if you're in a movie and you're being chased by a lion, right? You're afraid. That lion is hungry, its teeth are sharp, it's strong, and it's fast. And you're running, you're running, you're afraid, and then suddenly at last minute, the lion's going to eat you, and then it gets swallowed by a T-Rex. Now, your first response is not to stand there and go, oh man, I'm so glad you're here. No, your first response is even more fear, because something has arrived that's even more powerful than what you were afraid of before. And the same thing is happening here on the sea. The disciples realize, well, we've been afraid of the waters, we've been afraid of the wind, and now Jesus, you know, we know he's got authority over, you know, diseases and, you know, little demons and all that stuff. But suddenly, they realize that Jesus has more power than this deadly storm they just faced. And they're led to fear. Because they realize, Jesus, you're not who we thought you were. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 89, verse 9. Actually, let's start in 89, verse 5. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. So the question is, who has the kind of authority over wind and waves? And the answer in the Psalms and the answer in the Old Testament is only God. And now we live in this modern age, we can predict the weather with some degree of certainty. Meteorologists, and if they get lucky, if no unforeseen winds, you know, completely mess up their calculations. But usually we can predict the weather pretty well. We can, you know, be prepared for rain. We can be prepared for sun. We can be prepared for snow. But we don't change the weather. We don't have any modern of control over it. We just can kind of predict what's coming and prepare ourselves. Even in our advanced technology, right, we don't have the strength to change the waters and the winds. That still only belongs to God. He is the one who can control it. And the disciples know that, right? They know their Old Testament. They've been to Hebrew school. They've grown up in the synagogue. They know, Jesus, you shouldn't have this kind of power because only God has that kind of power. Ah. Jesus says, I know. He's trying to have them make that connection. Here's someone in the boat with them that has the power and authority of God. And that's why they're afraid. That's why they're afraid. Luke chapter 12. I know it's in the book of Luke, so it's a little bit of spoilers, but we'll get to it eventually. But Luke chapter 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who's he telling you to fear? He's telling you to fear God. That disciples are right to fear Jesus. You know, we often have this picture of Jesus. It's warm and fuzzy, and you know, he's on that picture of in the children's Bible. He's got sheep all over him, cute little sheep, and he's got kids coming in. He's the most welcoming person. Yes, that's true, but also at the same time, he is worthy of fear. Because he has the authority over wind and waves, and he has the authority over life and death. He has the authority to throw you into hell. That's scary. But yet, also comforting. Because that one who generates the most fear, he's in the boat with you. He's on your side. He's rebuking the things that are coming at you with less power, with less fear. And the one with the greater fear is coming and rebuking them. That's a great comfort. That's a great assurance. And so the disciples are asking, who is this? He commands even the wind and the waters, and they obey him. So we got two questions for us. As we sail our boat of life and encounter many things, some foreseen and some unforeseen, first of all, where's your faith? Are you trusting in your own strength, your own abilities, your own education, your own brain, your own skills, your own money? Or are you going to trust in someone else on the boat? Are you going to trust in God? And secondly is, who else is in the boat with you? Who else is in your boat? If it's just a good teacher with some great ideas, man, you're in trouble. Because he got no power over wind and waves. Fix a boat. The boat with you is God himself that came down to earth in the form of a man and who died on your behalf to take your sins and rose again from the dead. If that's the one that's in your boat, it doesn't matter what storms you come across. Because greater is the one in your boat than anything out in the world. And you can ride through any storm. It doesn't matter whether those storms are life-threatening. It doesn't matter how much fear that storm should generate. Jesus can still say, do not worry. Because the one who is greater is in the boat with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that cares. You are. That even though sometimes it may seem like you are asleep, that we don't see you acting, we don't see you active in our lives, that does not mean you are not with us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our trust in you. Lord, we've got so much in terms of resources, in terms of education, in terms of skills and strength, and our culture tells us to be self-sufficient, to turn our own lives around. But you say, put your faith in the strongest one. Put your
put our faith
in the one whose strength will never fail. Put our faith in the one who can see us through every storm. So Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust in the one who is in the boat with us. We thank you that one in the boat with us is not just a person. Is not just a teacher. Is not just a good ideal. Is not just a... But the one who is on the boat with us, who is going through life at our side, the one who is going through the storms with us, that one is the one who called the stars into being. He is the one who created the wind and the waves, who with a word said, come into being, and with another word can say, peace. So we trust in you, our captain, our savior, our Lord. And we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.